Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So as we continue on in the book of 1 Timothy, we're starting a new, I'm calling it a mini-series, because we're doing this big series through the whole book of 1 Timothy, but it jumps from subject to subject within the text, and we're going through it verse by verse to catch these teaching points. And so as we go into chapter 2, we're really going into a little series on prayer. Paul has set the stage. The church is established by God. It's run by leaders that God has determined to positions of authority with the purpose of proclaiming the gospel in good, sound doctrine. See, the church is owned and directed by God, not by men, not by councils or committees or boards or national organizations. So when people come along to try to do things according to their own desires, their own will, for their own benefit, the Bible has given us a process to handle those things accordingly. We have a role, each one of us, we have a role, a responsibility to be on guard, to stop unbiblical things from happening within the church body at all times. That is why we prioritize the Word of God, so that if something comes along that is counter to the Word of God as given to us in the Bible, we can simply reject it. If we are a people committed to the Word of God, then things counter to the Word of God are not for us. So as we turn into chapter 2, Paul's going to open with the most vital element of the church: prayer. Conversation with God. Communion through the indwelling Holy Spirit with our Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ, to the Father who is in heaven. And specifically, we're going to look at praying evangelistically. More on that next week, really, that we pray for all men, top to bottom, that they may know the one true God, that they may come to a saving belief in Jesus Christ. We're really urged in this section to stretch out our view on prayer, to spread that field of view, to push our minds to think deeply about prayer, to pray constantly. And not just for ourselves, not just for our kids or our church or our people, but for the world, for those lowest to highest. To pray to be set apart by our devotion, our lifestyle. 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17 tells us, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We'll dig into that in a minute. Romans 13:8 tells us also to owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. See, we are to be known as a people by how we love others. And we love them most when our hearts are changed to see others as God sees them. So we're going to cover this same text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 over the next 3 weeks. This week, we're going to talk more about prayer in general. How do we pray? Why do we pray? And we're going to tie this into examples, specifically the Lord's Prayer, but other examples of prayer in the New Testament. Next week, we're going to turn to look at this same text in the context of praying evangelistically, praying for the lost. And then finally, the third part of this, we're going to look at the role that prayer plays in the salvation of a person. What role does prayer have in someone coming to a saving belief in Jesus? See, there's one God. There's one mediator, Christ, for all men. No matter their nationality, their race, their gender, one God, one mediator. And this flies in the face of this polytheistic Roman culture that the church in Ephesus was in at this time. Yes, we had Judaism versus Christianity, right? But we also had this whole cult of the emperor thing. And through this text, we're going to be able to isolate this idea that Paul is drawing out the concept Jesus is preeminent. Before all, above all, that it's never about you and me. It's not about who is and who is not elect. It's not about gender roles. It's really not about leadership. It's always, always about the will of God. That God would use me, that God would use you, use us however he sees fit. So we are always and only saved by Christ alone. So the only way a man or woman anytime, anywhere will ever be saved is by Jesus. And the number one function that we as a people of God have in this process is prayer. Because even preaching the word to a stone-hard heart is not going to result in conversion. Only when someone is changed by God from the inside out do they realize the good news of the gospel that Jesus came to save sinners. So this week our focus is on prayer. How do we pray? Why do we pray? What do we pray for? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this guide to show us what pleases you, so we can live lives that bring glory to your name. God, use us. Use me. Use your word to do your will through our lives, through our church, through our community, to affect all men that you put us in contact with. God, it's not about us. It's always forever about you. Help our hearts to seek that this morning and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 right here. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to cover these 8 verses. We're going to make some jumps over to Matthew and Luke and a few other places. Verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. First of all, then, so Paul is opening with this topic of prayer, overarching prayer, prayer in general. First of all, then. Donald Guthrie says in his commentary, the wider the subjects for prayer, the larger becomes the vision of the soul that prays. So as we consider prayer this morning, we want to look at why. Why do we pray? How? How do we pray? And then what do we pray for? And of course, what happens when we pray? So he says, first of all, then, I urge that. So Paul, writing to Timothy, by extension, the church at Ephesus, this letter being carried into the New Testament, given to all believers who are to follow. So it's for us today. I urge that. Paul is charging, urging, commanding that these things be done. And really what follows in the rest of this book, by and large, is the instruction manual to how to do church, right? This is the dummy's guide to church. Instructions that begin first and foremost with prayer. We should be a people of prayer. We must learn how to pray as Jesus prayed. We must learn what to pray for. Spoiler, it's everything and everyone. Always. The pinnacle example of how to pray comes from Jesus' own words, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. The parallel of this is in Luke 11. We're going to read both of those, and we're going to jump back and forth, connecting the dots between Paul's instructions and Jesus' examples. So Matthew 6, I'm going to start at verse 5. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. This is verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The parallel of that, Luke is chapter 11 in Luke. And as you know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to some degree, we see a lot of repeating of these stories and these things that are said from a different person's perspective. So our parallel to Matthew chapter 6 is found in Luke chapter 11. Jesus speaking, the same idea. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So keep your finger there in Matthew and in Luke if you want to. We're going to reference both of these places as we tie this in. So Paul first gives us this word. There's four words that he lists out for our prayers there. The first one, supplications. Supplications. This is asking for things that we need. One commentator said this kind of prayer arises from a sense of need, knowing what is lacking. We plead with God to supply it. So we're entreating God with these requests. Part of that, as Calvin says, is that requests are prayers made to deliver us from evil, right? We're praying for needs to be filled, physical, emotional, spiritual. So in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, when it says, give us this day our daily bread, and it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, this is where we're going. Supplications, prayers for things that we need. The second one, and this gets a little bit confusing as we read through these verses quickly, because the four words that Paul gives us on prayer seem so similar, and they are all four descriptions of different aspects of the same general thing here. Prayers, so we have supplications and then prayers. Prouska. It's West Texas pronunciation of Greek. Prouska. This is the idea of praying to God as an act of worship. So Matthew 6, 5, it says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. No, we are called to express our needs, our prayers to God, humbly submitting to His will, knowing He will act not for others to see, but for God, to connect with God, to change our hearts. Go to Luke chapter 22. This connects the dots on this. And this is an example of Jesus's own prayer life. Luke 22, this comes right on the edge where Jesus is about to go to the cross to be crucified, to die for your sins and for my sins. Gruesome, painful torture. Luke 22, pick up at 39. As he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. So this is Jesus. The disciples are following him. 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what happens next. Goes to the cross where he's crucified. And he prays this desire, let this cup pass. If there's another way, God, let's do that. But catch the next part. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, there's nothing wrong with us praying our desires to God, saying, God, please, this is what I want. This is what I desire. But there should be this connecting point also. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That rider is on our prayers. God, we want grandma to get better. We want the cancer to go away. But overall, we want your will to be done. God, we need some rain for this land. It's so dry. But if that's not in the cards right now, give us this day our daily bread. God, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In Matthew 6, 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your God, to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, prayer is not, should not ever be a spectacle. It shouldn't be a concert for people to listen to. When you pray, he says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. No. God hears our hearts. God responds to our needs. It's not our words. We've all seen that public spectacle of prayer. Maybe it's at a funeral or a church service or who knows where. And you can tell the person praying is reading a prayer that they've written before, and it sounds so good, so eloquent. But there's no life in those words. Very rehearsed, very plastic. It sounds so good to men, and I tell you, they have received their reward in full. No. It doesn't matter a lick what people think when you pray. You're speaking to God alone, and God hears you, and God answers you. So when you pray to God, pray from your heart, not for men to hear you, to think, oh, how eloquent you are. You sound so wonderful. I wish I could pray like you. No. When you pray to God from your heart to God, that He hears you. Matthew 6:8 says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Before you utter a sound, God knows, and God cares for His children." I've read you this quote before. I'm sure we'll cover it again. John Piper's most famous quote is, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." See, we find our complete satisfaction in God, not in what the world offers us. And when others find this as well, God's glory is magnified. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." See, as those around us come to know Him, God's grace is poured out on them. His glory is magnified in their lives. So when Matthew tells us and Luke tells us to pray like this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," we're saying, "God, your name be glorified, your name be magnified in me, by my life. By others here, your name above all names." This prayer is prayer of worship, lifting up God. So these two ideas, supplications and prayers, cover the most general, the most broad aspects that would see in prayer, this umbrella covering all things for all time. Next, Paul gives us intercessions. Intercessions are prayers made on the behalf of others. It carries the idea of this deeper involvement, right? This idea that we hurt for their hurts. We struggle for their struggles. We see their doom and we pray for their souls. See, we're interceding, praying for the benefit of others. Jesus explains this perfectly in Matthew 5, verse 44. "But when you say love, I'm sorry, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Intercessions, praying for the needs of others. And the fourth one Paul gives us here is thanksgiving. "And thanksgivings be made." Giving of thanks for all we have received in Christ. for all God is doing in us and in those around us, for all God will do. Think about this. What does Thanksgiving do to you and to me? When we give thanks to someone for something, what does that do to us? It focuses us on where the gift comes from. When we give thanks for something, we're thanking who gave us that gift. We recognize the giver. We recognize what God has done for us when we give thanks to Him. What He has done, what He will do, what He is doing right now. It humbles us. It breaks down our pride. It removes our boasting. This humbling as we seek God's will overall. It's the idea from Matthew 6 and Luke 11 when it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come." See, on this world, in this life, we are stricken by sin. Everything around us mired with this taint, this stench of sin. God, your kingdom come. Restore all things. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, we're thankful for God's grace in forgiving us. And that drives us to live out that same grace towards others in forgiving them. As we pray to God, thanking Him for His grace, the gospel extended to us, and we extend the same good news to others, first by praying for them, praying that God changes their hearts, makes them receptive to His word. We see that grace extended. We should be forever thankful that God would send His Son to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death, and to ascend to heaven, defeating death, alive, and able to intercede for His people. There's a verse in Philippians 4:6 where these same titles are used of prayer. This is another letter of Paul. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety. Worrying about things. Right? We are worried about, stressed about things. What will happen? How will this work out? What if this? What if that? How will this affect my kids? My job? How will this affect my finances? My comfort? See, we can stress ourselves out about everything and anything all day long. And whether you like it or not, that's not pleasing to God. When we are stressed about all these things, it shows that we don't trust His ability to take care of these things in our lives. When we say that God works all things for the good of those who are called to His name, He works all things for the good. Yeah, God, but not this one part. See, there's this one part that I don't think God's going to take care of. That part's mine to worry about. He's not going to take care of my money. He's not going to take care of my job. He's not going to take care of this kid. Sure, God is great and all, but I don't trust Him with this one. Really? Really? You got this one. I don't need God to handle this one. I got this. Really? You can't find your car keys half the time, and you got this? You don't remember why you walked from the kitchen to the bedroom, but you got this. You can't decide which pair of shoes to put on your feet in the morning, but you got this. You don't got this. This thing that you stress out about, that you worry about, that occupies your mind, you don't got this. See, when we admit our feebleness, when we realize our shortcomings, our limitations, admitting we cannot, we do not, we will not ever got this, it drives us to this need we have in who God is, to pour our worries out to God in prayer, to trust that, to have faith that He will take care of these things. When it says, but in everything by prayer, lifting up everything in prayer and supplication, seeking God for all our needs, not just material, not just food and money, but emotional, physical, spiritual needs, all of them. See, Dr. Phil's neat, but it's God that's in control. So we seek God in prayer for all of our needs with thanksgiving, thankful, knowing, humbling ourselves to the hand of the Almighty God that He can and He will do what's best for us. So we let our requests be made known to God, who hears our prayers, who loves us, and who works all things for our good. He is a God that answers His children when they call out to Him. So let me ask you this. What would happen if we spent as much time praying as we do worrying? What if we spend as much time in prayer as we spend in complaining? Complaining about our government. What if we spend as much time praying for our government as we do complaining about our government? What about our jobs, our employees, our employers? What if we spend as much time praying for those we work with as we do complaining about them? How about our neighbors and their noisy dog? What if we spent as much time praying for our neighbors as we do grumbling about them? Y'all remember the grumblers? The malcontents? Those that we found in our study in Jude? Those who are dissatisfied with the way things are working because they think they could do better, or at least someone could do better. It extends from the bottom to the top. From being unhappy with our lunch because I wanted Subway, not Dairy Queen. Right? To grumbling against the will of God. That when we draw nearer and nearer to Christ, we find ourselves more and more satisfied, more and more at peace in Him, until we are pleased ultimately by Him in all things, all the time. We're called to pray for all people. As we pray for all people, not just some people. Not just yourself or your family or your church or your community, all people. These four distinctions we have in prayer for all people, we pray for all men, interceding for others, thanking God for them, in all things, trusting God to work for our good and for His glory. We pray for our fellow Christians. Yes, absolutely. We pray for each other. But just the same, we pray for those who are lost, who don't know God. Next week, we're going to dive into that side of it very deeply, praying for the lost. But catch this, guys. Understand this. As we build this church, as we do this work, This is about building a place that will reach the unchurched, those who are not in church. This is not to move members from church A to church B, from column A to column B. This isn't to be here because you don't like what's there. I was talking to a guy yesterday, talking about the mission, the vision of this place, that it's not to reach people in church. This is to reach the unchurched. When you are unchurched, you are our target audience. Catch that. That's what this is about. Building a church to reach those who are not involved, who are lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, we're to pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're praying for kings and all who are in high positions. These are our secular governments. John Calvin says in his commentary, he says, should we pray for the kings from whom we derive no benefit? Yes, we should pray for that. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we may start to give the blessing, that they may start to give the blessings that they have so far failed to provide. So as well as praying for the good kings, he says, we should ask God to make evil rulers good. Titus 1, 1 through 3 tells us, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This is Titus 3, 3, 1 through 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 17, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. See, we are to pray for and thank God for our leaders, whether we like them or not, whether they're good to us or not. During this time in Ephesus, they're under Roman rule. And the emperor of Rome at this time is a guy named Nero. He was worshipped as if he were a god. The emperor had a religion, the cult of emperor worship, the fastest growing religion in the world at that time, where people worshiped their human leader as if he were a god. And we might laugh at that. So I'm not worshiping the president. No. But if we get real honest, we're not that much different. We might not call them a god, but we sure are prone to worship other men in high positions, whether they're professional athletes, movie stars, supermodels, rock stars, business moguls. We keep tabs on our favorite celebrities. We read and follow what they're up to. Our hearts might beat a little bit faster when we see a video of so-and-so, or my gosh, if we bumped into him at the grocery store, it would be a life-changing experience for us. So while Romans had the cult of emperor worship, Americans have the cult of celebrity worship. And Paul is urging the Ephesian church to pray for these local authorities, pray even for the emperor himself, that he might recognize his error and turn to the one true God. 1 Timothy is written in the mid-60s AD. Emperor Nero was in charge of Rome until about 68. Remember, he's the one who lit his garden by burning the bodies of Christians. And we're commanded to pray for the leaders, all of them. Matthew 5, 44 and 45 says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That we may lead peaceful and quiet lives. These two words, they seem like they're the same thing on the surface, but as we dig deeper into this, peaceful, this word's used once in the entirety of the Bible, used once right here. And it brings the idea of quiet, of stillness. The idea of being free from outside disturbances. Think about a lake on a day with no wind, and the water is like glass. Peaceful, right? And then a boat cuts across it and it disturbs the water, or the wind picks up and it puts that little bit of chop on the water, and that glass-like peacefulness is gone, right? That stillness is broken by an outside disturbance. That's the idea of peaceful here. And then quiet, tranquil. It's used twice in the Bible, this word is. 1 Timothy 2:2 in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, 3 and 4. And in 1 Peter, it's really talking about how we present ourselves. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That tranquil, quiet spirit. That lack of an internal disturbance. That there's no strife within that's stirring you up. So these peaceful, tranquil lives are free from external disturbances. Things on the outside disturbing the peace, and things on the inside disturbing that tranquility. So when we're fighting with the leaders of this world, we're not going to find peace with them outside of ourselves. And if we're stressed and distraught and anxious about how things are going, we're not going to find peace inside of ourselves. So if it's peace that we seek, we should first try to live peacefully. And that happens with prayer. See, if the leaders of our nation enact policy and law that leads to peace and tranquility, or it leads to unrest and quarrels. Either way, we should be a people resting in God, trusting in His will, that no matter what comes, God ultimately is in control. We are to be a people praying for those in leadership, near and far, that God moves in their lives, that they fear the sovereign Lord. Paul tells us to live godly and dignified in every way. God calls us to live under His direction in a godly and dignified manner, that while we pray for our leaders to follow God's word, and we seek peace and tranquility in our lives, we also submit to their authority. MacArthur says in his commentary, the point of this passage is that if we incur animosity and suffer persecution, it is for our godly attitude and behavior. We must not provoke those responses by being a disruptive force in society. See, this really is a call to submission. That God places over us secular government and calls on us to submit to it peacefully. And this is going to open the conversation in a lot of ways on submission on a lot of levels. That really, each one of us in each relationship in our lives, we are called to submit to authority. As citizens of a society, we submit to authority. As members of a family and a home, there is authority and we submit to that authority. As employees in a company, we submit to authority. And on each of these levels, we have a role. Sometimes it's as the authority, and sometimes it's to submit to that authority. As we lead in capacities in our society, in the church, in the family, in the workplace, we are called to roles of submission and roles of leadership. We're going to get into the more that as we unpack 1 Timothy and really 2 Timothy and Titus. But verse 3 tells us this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. This is good to pray always in all things, thankful for all that God has done, even for those kings and rulers that are over us, even though for those that we disagree with or those that we don't like. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior to live peaceful, dignified lives. In a manner that pleases God, praying for all things pleases God. As God's people, we bring glory to His name and how we follow His leadership, how we live for Him, how we know all things are worked out for the glory of God alone. We exist to bring glory to God. We exist to believe in Him, to trust that all things come from God. And the measure as to whether or not we do anything, whether or not anything is good, is whether or not it pleases our God. Is it in alignment with His Word? He says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, who desires all people to be saved. Saved from what? It's two part, really. There's salvation from eternal destruction, forever in hell, separated from God, condemned because of our sin. And then there's being saved from the effect of sin in our lives, that disobedience is eradicated from God's creation. See, we only love because God shows us, teaches us how to love. We only come to Him because He calls us. We only escape sin because He empowers us through His Spirit living in us, changing us daily to be more and more like Christ, that creation is restored to its perfect state through His people living out a Christ-pleasing life until He returns. Philippians 1:6 tells us, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, our job today is to proclaim the Word of God. Simple. We talk, write, and teach the Word of God, as Luther said. And He does the work. And it's our prayer that all men come to this knowledge of the truth, that if God desires people to come to a knowledge of the truth of His nature and His redemption, that we take this word, these words in the context of prayer for the kings and the rulers from the top to the bottom, not only for those like us, but all the way down, we are called to pray for all men of all positions in all nations, from all races, no people group excluded, from our prayerful concerns and our preaching of the gospel. Remember, we are merely called to preach, teach, and write while God builds his church. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Without faith, we're not going to see anyone saved. Without hearing the word of God, no one's going to have faith. Without planting seeds, they're not going to grow. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. One God. This is the truth that God's will desires all men to know. Him, the one true God, one mediator, Jesus Christ, not two, Christ alone, solus Christus. In Christ alone, we find our path to salvation and redemption. Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. Who gave himself, Jesus Christ, giving himself up for our redemption on the cross when he died. He paid the price once and for all the sin of all his people, for all time, past, present, and future. This verse says it all. Both Jew and Gentile, Christ gave his life as a ransom. This is the testimony. This is the part to tell. What Christ has done in his sacrificial death for all the sins of all his people for all time to be told to all men in all places. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what Paul was appointed to accomplish. He says in verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. For this gospel, this good news, is why Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, to bring the good news, the gospel, to the rest of the world. Remember, Paul is the outsider brought in. His life is completely turned around to bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentile world. He's charged with this mission to be the teacher of the Gentiles from the highest ranks, the most devout Jewish life, to bring a message he was opposed to a people that he hated, the Gentiles, in faith and in truth. In faith, trusting what we cannot see. In truth, knowing God that will see through the things he begins. This is contrasted with the leaders that we looked at in the last chapter that Paul turned over to Satan, if you remember. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. See, friends, we are called to live, to love people, to speak in faith and in truth. In verse 8, Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So he's circling this thing back around to this topic of prayer. I desire then that in every place, every church where Paul has been, every town, every trip, every missionary journey, extending throughout history now, men should pray. Does this mean women shouldn't pray? No. They should pray too. This is not disallowing a gender from praying. This is putting a proper role on worship. And we'll get more into that later. For now, we're looking at this practice of prayer, that men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. This is a sign of purity, that when we come to worship with pure hands, with clean hearts, not sullied, not mired in sin. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is a signal. This is a sign of submission. Men are called to lead in submission, praying to a God they cannot see, to see things happen they cannot cause, usually for a purpose we cannot fully understand. See, men are not prone to ask for help, are we? To stop for directions, to read the instructions. We can do it. We don't need somebody telling us otherwise. In Christ, however, we are called to live in submission under a God who can do all things, a God who chooses to save us. We live in submission to Christ. We humble ourselves before Him. Donald Guthrie said of this, it's not merely pure actions, but pure motives that are essential in Christian worship. It's not just what we do, it's why we do it. See, these roles, as we start to expand on this idea of roles in the church, it begins with men and their call to purity, to holiness. Men are called to lead in submission to Christ. We are called to be holy as He is holy. We are called to lead our homes in purity, giving ourselves up for our wives and our kids as Christ gave Himself up for the church. And I have this deep conviction that men who lead properly will find that their families long for that leadership. Not only do they accept it, they yearn for it. The problem is, for far too long, men have done it far too wrong. Either we don't lead well, or we don't lead at all. And then the problem arises. So this idea of men leading in submissive prayer to God with pure motives is a major swing in our lives. That we raise our hands, holy hands, pure of defilement, clean of sinfulness, as we pray, Father, forgive my sins, as I forgive others also. Our hearts are pure both to God and to others, not bitter, not angry, as we submit to the leadership of Christ in our lives, not quarreling, not fighting, but following. Submitting. As Jesus leads us by His example on the cross, He submitted His life to God, praying for His enemies, even while they're killing Him. And if you want to go to Luke 23, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Luke 23, pick up at 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on His right, one on His left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide His garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at Him, saying, He saved others. Let Him save Himself. If He is the Christ of God, His chosen one. And from His prayer, many thousands upon thousands, including us today, have been redeemed in His love. So let us be a people who submit our lives to this example of prayer, to the authority of Christ, to the will of God, as we pray for all things at all times with pure hearts, with clean hands. And next week, as we unpack this text some more, we're going to cover these same verses. And we're going to look at how this turns into prayer for the lost. Not for the church alone, not for our immediate families, but for those who do not know God, who do not submit their lives to His authority. So this week, practice prayer. Go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray for your heart. Pray for your family. Pray for mine. Pray for the neighbors. Pray for your friends. Pray for those people you really don't like. Pray that God's will is done. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. And thank God. Thank God for who He is. Humble yourself, thanking Him for what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. And ask God to shape your heart, to submit your life to the authority He has established, from the top to the bottom. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for who You are, what You've done, who You've called to our government, to our jobs, to our families, to our churches, to our community. God, make us a people with clean hands, with pure hearts, who seek to live lives that glorify You. God, help us to bring glory to Your name. Warm our hearts to Your word. Shape our lives to Your service. Use us, God. Forgive us. God, we're sinners. We thank You that You sent Your Son to save sinners like me. Forgive us, God. Help us to be a people who love as You love, who serve as You serve. Help us to bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.